This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear respected guests. I'd like to welcome you to another episode of Stories from Al-Kahf. Inshallah, today we will be going through the last segment of the story of the seven sleepers. Inshallah, with us today, Sheikh Sajid Umar. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Barakallahu feek.
Wa feek wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. So in the previous episodes, you discussed how there's a group of youths that were in a city where there was a transgressed king. And because of this, they decided to leave and ask Allah for his mercy in many different ways. And alhamdulillah, you expanded on a few points, but could you just give us a quick recap on what it was that we discussed last week?
May Allah bless you. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala Rasulillah. We start in the name of Allah. We praise Allah and we send salutations upon the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. I hope you well, ma'roof, and I hope our wonderful viewers are well. Yes, so we have the story of the seven sleepers, seven youths and seven young people, and they took a stance against oppression, against polytheism, and they were threatened with their lives. That if you don't worship these idols, if you don't follow the way of us and the people, then we will kill you. So they took a stance and they left their people, and they asked God Almighty for mercy, and God Almighty gave them a cave as an abode that protected them from their people. And God Almighty will mention for us, we will discuss that today, so many ways that He protected them, or so many gifts that He gave them, because they asked God Almighty to shower upon them mercy. And we'll discuss the lessons pertaining to that. So this is a summary of the story. So God Almighty protected them in a cave, and then He made them sleep for 309 lunar years, and then gave them life again, or made them wake up after that period, and they became discovered by a new group of people that were living at that time, 309 lunar years later. And that is basically the reality of the story. And in previous episodes, we've sort of tied things together. Why does the story exist in the Quran? How did it come to be? Why is the surah, the entire chapter, known as the chapter of Al-Kahf? And it references this particular story, even though there's several other stories. And perhaps things will become clearer as we traverse through the story further.
Jazakallah, may Allah reward you, Shaykh. Now going to the next coming ayat, we start with ayat number 14. And we tied their hearts with patience when they stood up and said, "Our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. We will by no means call upon any god besides Him. For then indeed we should have said an extravagant thing." Now, what is the reason as to why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the word tie here? Is that a physical tying of the heart? Could you please expand on that, inshallah?
Yeah, so God Almighty says, وَرَبَطْنَا عَلَى قُلُوبِهِمْ. Yeah, so I see that. So you could take it literally that He tied their hearts. But in reality, what God Almighty is saying here is that He made their hearts firm. Now, when you tie something, it stays in place. Right? So that's what, you tie a camel, it stays in place. It can't roam around. A horse, same thing, stays in place. So God Almighty here is saying, when He says He tied their hearts, He's saying that He gave their heart steadfastness. That's what He's saying. And this was from the mercy of God Almighty. Again, we go back to the first supplication, whereby when they left their people, they turned to God Almighty and said, "Oh Allah, oh God Almighty, grant us Your mercy." And they left it open, they left it general, right? Because they didn't say, "Allah, give us A, B, C, D, E specifics." They said, "Ya Allah, shower upon us Your mercy." Which means they're leaving it to God Almighty, that everything which is merciful, whether we know it or we don't know it, You give it to us, You know best. We will take the means, You bless our actions, You grant us steadfastness, You shower upon us mercy. So God Almighty is saying, we gave them a steadfast heart, that is a mercy. Right? They didn't say, "Oh Allah, give us a steadfast heart." They said, "Shower upon us Your mercy." God Almighty gave them a dog that God and placed it at the cave in a specific way, as we'll see. Made them sleep, gave them the cave. And then there's greater mercies, if we can say that, in the sense that He gave them steadfastness. Because you know, when you live in different environments, it has an effect on you, right? Peer pressure, it has an effect on you. If you're able to remain upon your values, despite the pressures of people around you, that is a mercy from God Almighty. That is a gift. If you have the ability to always be who you are and not let other people dictate your values, that is a mercy from God Almighty. That is a gift, right?
Yeah, definitely.
And that is why we should ask God Almighty, oh Allah, shower upon... We should pray this prayer.
No.
That, oh God, oh Allah, oh our Lord, please shower upon us your mercy. Because you know everything that is your mercy. We know some things, but there's a lot more that we don't know. Just shower upon us your mercy.
SubhanAllah, right? Especially in today's day and age, I mean... It's something that the Ummah could definitely benefit from
The
UK.
And we've said time and time again, not just in any specific place, everywhere you can benefit from this. It's just the reality of the time. And the thing is that, you know, we spoke about this in earlier episodes, the importance of history and learning from the people of the past. And indeed, there's lessons for you now, right? So it's not just, this prayer is not specific to a particular country. It's specific to Muslim living everywhere. You say, Allah, shower upon me your mercy. And no doubt from the greatest mercy is to have steadfastness, to be able to remain guided, even though you're being shoved and pushed, right? To remain upon your values, even though people's values are dropping around you. That is a mercy. Because it's easier to do what everyone else is doing. It's easier. And that's why the Messenger, peace and blessings be upon him, said, فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرَبَى. Glad tidings to the
strangers.
To the strangers. Strangers, why? It's because they're strange. They're doing the thing. They're doing that thing which everyone else isn't doing, which the majority are not doing. They wake up to pray when everyone's sleeping. They fast when everyone's eating. Right? They hold on to their beliefs and their values when everybody's dropping them. They have principles when finding people of principle are few. They're taking a stance because they're principled. They're not trying to say, you know, let's keep everybody happy. And we see this today, where people say, you know, I don't, you know, let's just keep everybody happy. Do you know when you want to keep everybody happy, you're taking a stance? Say, I don't want to take a stance. You know, I'll just keep everybody happy. That is actually taking a stance. Not taking a stance is taking a stance. You're taking a stance to allow destruction to continue and in fact, become more emphasized. Because it takes good people to do nothing for evil to spread. Yeah. It takes good people to say we're not going to act for evil to spread. So this is a very telling verse that God Almighty is sharing with you. When he says we made the heart steadfast, could you just read the remainder of the verse?
Yes. With patience, when they stood up and said, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, we will not bow.
So this is their values. Their values are, our Lord is the Lord of the heavens and the earth, not idols, not any human being. Go ahead.
No. We will by no means call upon any God besides him. Well, then indeed we should have said an extravagant thing.
You see, they're taking a stance. They're taking a stance.
Not moving from their values.
They're saying, this is our value. We're not going to change. Right? If you don't want us, we leave. But we're not going to change. Go ahead. What comes next?
So the next ayah states, these our people have taken gods besides him. Why do they not produce any clear authority in their support? Who is then more unjust than he who forges a lie against Allah? SubhanAllah. Could you please expand on that, Sheikh? It's quite, you know.
Yeah, so, you know, earlier on, God Almighty, when he praised these people, he says, إِنَّوْ فُتْيَةٌ آمَنُوا بِرَبِّهِمْ وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى. God Almighty says that these were young people, they believed in their God, فَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَى, so we increased them in guidance. Now, increased guidance is a mercy. You can have belief, and then increased belief is an added mercy, right? So this is what God Almighty is saying. That, and this is a very important point, and I think this marks a powerful theme of this particular, of the objective of the story. We said that there's objectives to Quranic stories, right? In earlier episodes. One of the objectives is to develop you, and this is a key case here of development, right? Because the scholars commentate and say this particular story here, it highlights the trial of power. Power is a trial.
This particular story,
okay. Because here we have a king who's using his power
in an abusive way.
This is the trial of power. That if you have power and you're not just with your power, then this is indeed a trial, right? Because you're only developing your hellfire instead of developing your paradise, right? So here, to understand this, we've got to go back. فإنهم فتيتون آمنوا بربهم وزدناهم هدى. That they were young people.
Mm.
They believed in their Lord and their Lord guided them, increased their guidance. Now, by the way, just to highlight here that some of the scholars have said that when we talk about youth from an Islamic perspective, it entails everybody up to the age of 40. Okay. Today, normally we attribute it to younger people,
mm-hmm.
but it doesn't change the reality. The reality that we learn from here is that you're never too young to be a supporter of the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And I think today this is where society gets things wrong, that we don't learn from history. We have this common statement that, you know what, our youth, our future, our youth, our future, our youth, our future, and that is wrong. I don't like that statement. What I like is our youth, our today, and our tomorrow. That's mm-hmm. how it should be. Because when we see our youth, our future, then our youth feel that, you know what, this is the playing field of the adults. We just need to do other things, you know, PlayStation, Xbox, this, that. Just, you know, sit around and be useless because we're in a time capsule and we're waiting for the timer to go down to zero. When it counts down, that will denote that now we have a role to play, so we'll play that role. You see? But if we say our youth, our today and our tomorrow, they understand that, you know what, we have a role to play today. We got to do what we have to do.
Today.
Yeah. Yes, and learn from history. This whole surah is named after the seven sleepers. These youth who took a stance, and every Muslim will read it till the day of Qiyamah. And by the way, Surah Al-Kahf is read once a week on a Friday. Why do we read it once a week?
To remind us.
To remind us, it is the weekly audit of the human being. Surah Al-Kahf is the weekly audit of the human being. And as we travel through the other stories, you really understand why this surah is a weekly audit for us. That if you are a person of authority, this is your weekly audit. That read the story, ponder over it. If you're a person who's being oppressed, this is your weekly audit. Read it, ponder over it. Right? Take inspiration from it. Right? Maintain your guidance from it. It's not just read every, you know, like a symbol, just do this and just do it. No. Remember earlier when you asked me about, do we have to recite it? Do we have to memorize it? I said, no, it's an issue about putting it into practice.
Implementation. SubhanAllah. Jazakallah khair. And what a beautiful point to end once again. To, you know, make sure that we learn from the surah, not just recite it, like you said, like a symbol, in order to benefit from the stories and the lessons to be learned from the surah. Jazakumullah khairan. For those watching at home, inshallah, we will carry on with the segment 2 after the break. Jazakumullah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear respected viewers, and welcome back to the second segment of Stories from Al-Kahf. We're going to be carrying on, inshallah, from Ayah 16 with Sheikh Sajid Omar, inshallah ta'ala. So before the break, we discussed on how the people of the cave were, you know, trying to, they stayed steadfast on their beliefs, their core beliefs, which were to, you know, established the monotheistic religion that was, you know, being attacked in the time of the city which they were once from. Could you please just expand quickly before we move on to Ayah 16 on that scenario?
Yeah, so one thing that's important in that verse to mention is the importance of staying away from blind following. And it doesn't mean that everyone's doing it, then by default it's right. It could be, but doesn't mean that, right? So as you can see in their statement, that they should bring forth some authority to prove that they are upon the straight and narrow and upon the right path and upon that which is correct, and we are not. So the fact that they're not doesn't mean that we should just give up our beliefs at anything. So we learn from this that it's important not to blind follow, and we learn from this also that it doesn't mean the majority are doing it or the majority view it to be correct, that it's actually a good thing. What's the next ayah telling us?
Ayah 16 states, and when you forsake them and what they worship save Allah, betake yourselves for refuge to the cave. Your Lord will extend to you largely of His mercy and provide for you a profitable course in your affair. SubhanAllah. So in this ayah it states that the seven sleepers, they took refuge in the cave. Now by doing so, they left their society. Is that something that is, you know, accepted, especially now with all of these different situations that the Muslim Ummah is going through in different parts of the world? You know, is it safe to say that we can pack up and just, you know, leave, or is it a duty to stay amongst the people?
Yeah, this is a good question. And to be honest, it's not a one brush or one size fits all situation, or one brush on all surfaces type of situation. We don't say that it's good to leave and detach yourself from society and put yourself in exile, nor do we say in every circumstance it's good for you to stay. What we say here is that we should look at all the evidences collectively in Islam. So we have this particular ayah in which these people are detaching themselves from the society and putting themselves in exile. But in the same breath, we have other narrations in Islam that teach us that we should be patient with the people that are around us and invite them to Allah and be patient with the difficulties we receive from them. And we are taught that Allah loves the person who mixes with the people more than the person who exiles himself from the people. So we should join between all these different sources or different evidences rather, right? Because the source is from Allah, so there's no contradiction. So when we put everything together in context, we see that from an Islamic perspective, it's only good to put yourself in exile if you fear that you will lose your values, your iman, if you stay. But if you don't fear that, then it's better for you to stay with your people and be patient with their difficulty and try to bring them upon values that are ideal. So this is the most important lesson that we can take from there. So they did detach from their people, but in their circumstance, they had no choice. They had to. If they stayed, then their lives would have been taken. And there would be no monotheism on earth, right? Or specifically to the city, there would be no monotheism in this particular place, and nobody to have taken that stance. At least, and to be honest, in the stance that they took, at least their story was inscribed, which means the lesson of monotheism was inscribed. Right. And who knows, maybe the fact that the lesson existed was a means of guidance for the future generations that came. Yes. Allah knows best.
Nah. Jazakallah khairan. Well, the next two coming ayat, we find that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing His mercy. Inshallah, I'll read them. And you might see the sun when it rose, decline from their cave towards the right hand, and when it set, leave them behind on the left, while they were in a wide space thereof. This is a sign of Allah. Whomever Allah guides, He is rightly guided one. And whoever He causes to go astray, you shall not find for him any friend to lead him aright. And the next ayah states, and you might think them awake while they were asleep, and we turn them about to the right and to the left, while their dog lay outstretching its paws at the entrance. If you looked at them, you would certainly turn back from them in flight, and you would certainly be filled with awe because of them.
Yeah, this is amazing. So remember, when they left, they turned to God Almighty and they said, shower upon us your mercy. They didn't dictate things, they left it to God Almighty. Right? And this is from the mercy of God Almighty. Allah is giving them that which they would never have asked for had they been given a chance to choose 1,000 things. A cave, that's number one. Number two, they were made to sleep, a restful sleep. Number three, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them sleep in such a way whereby they would not be disturbed. So it would be a peaceful slumber. Number four, from the mercies, as you've read, is that they had this dog. Now, there's different commentators have differed as to how they got this dog. But the point is, Allah tells us they had this dog. And Allah placed the dog at the entrance of the cave. So if anyone tried to come in, obviously, naturally, you'd see the dog and you'd stay away. So that means these seven sleepers wouldn't be discovered. Because they were in a mountain space, they were farmers, then it's feasible and it's plausible to say that maybe, you know, a farmer could be with his animals and it might be raining, something might happen and he might end up entering the cave. And these people would be discovered. Remember, God Almighty is protecting them until a certain time from the people. So it was done in such a way that people would think that, okay, there's some animal here, let's not go in. Also, God Almighty says further on that God Almighty placed a situation that whoever came close to the cave, God Almighty would fill their hearts with fear. That they wouldn't be able to understand, but they just feel nervous trying to get in the cave and they'll change their mind and say, forget about it. And they'll leave.
So it's a mercy from Allah.
These are all the mercies from Allah to keep them protected and undiscovered. Right? Because they just left their people. How far can they go? This is not an era of aeroplanes and aircrafts and helicopters and so on and so forth. So they must be around. Right? Surely if you spend 1 year, 2 years, you'd find them. But they weren't found for 300 years. 300 solar years. So this was a mercy from Allah. Also from the mercy of Allah upon them is that Allah didn't make the sunshine hit the cave during sunrise or at sunset. And some say that the cave must have been situated towards the southwest. Some people have tried to find out where the cave is today, and there's different attributions that have been made. Some say it's Turkey, some say it's they've mentioned different places, and Allah knows best. I think the Sham region, the Levant region, is where this this cave actually is. And if my memory serves me right, I think exactly in a place known as Raqim in Jordan, and Allah knows best. But this is not to say when Allah says Ashab al-Kahfi wa Raqim, Raqim here refers to the place, because the scholars of Tafsir say it refers to the inscription. But this was a mercy that the sun wasn't hitting them, because direct sunlight disturbs you.
Yes.
But in the same breath, we understand that sunlight did get into the cave. And we know your body needs sunlight. Otherwise, you'll be harmed. And that's why when they woke up, they didn't feel like they slept for 300 years. They felt like it was a day or part of a day.
Yeah,
because the effects of sleeping was not there. So that's another mercy. Also, we have the mercy of Allah making them toss and turn. You see, Allah says they would turn. And this is important for good health, because if you sleep on one side, your blood gets stagnant on one side. By tossing and turning, it maintains a more simpler bodily function.
The blood circulation.
Blood circulation. So they asked Allah for mercy. They didn't specify. And Allah is giving them A, B, C, D, E, F, G. If you said, here's 1,000 choices, you describe what you want from Allah, they wouldn't have said this.
Subhanallah.
Right or wrong? Ma'ruf?
Nah.
Right? So these are all mercies that God Almighty gave them. And then after that, if we just go to the verse where Allah tells us that then Allah woke them up and they had a discussion between themselves.
This ayah 19. And thus did we rise them that they might question each other. A speaker among them said, how long have we been asleep? They said, we have been asleep for a day or a part of the day. Another said, your Lord knows best how long you have been asleep. Now send one of you with this silver coin of yours to the city, and let him see which of them has the purest food. So let him bring you provision from it, and let him behave with gentleness, and by no means take your case known to anyone. SubhanAllah. So there's so many things that we can talk about here, like the use of the silver coin, the fact that, you know, one of them actually said, have we been asleep for a day or half happened. A day. I mean, they were asleep for 300 years, and it just goes back to the point, like you were saying, that their bodies were moved during the sleep to ensure that their bodies had no sign of
God Almighty is upon all able. What's interesting that we can gather here is very quickly is, number one, they had a discussion. They had a difference of opinion. But then someone says, and the scholars of Tafsir, some of them have commentated with the older one, which means it's important to have leadership and someone older to bring guidance and serenity amidst confusion. He stood up and said, God knows best. That let's leave the discussion. We don't really know. There's no evidence. Leave it to God Almighty. And this teaches us today the importance of, you know, letting things that, you know, we don't know, we put our trust in God Almighty, and we leave it that God Almighty knows best. That's number one. Number two, they sent, he sent them, or they chose someone to go and purchase food with halal money. I said the money with permissible money. It was their coins. Right? And then they say, make sure you buy azka ta'aman. Don't just go buy us food, we're feeling hungry. But buy us the most, the azka ta'aman. Azka could mean the purest of food, the most halal of food. Because they know, we left the people who were slaughtering for idols. Don't buy that food. Which shows the importance of eating halal and pure food. That's number two. Number three, we learn the permissibility of letting other people act on our behalf. It is permissible. Right? And so this is another grand lesson that we learn from this, alhamdulillah, right? And the other thing that we pick up from this is waliyatalattaf. And I think this is one of the most fundamental lessons from this particular part of the story. Waliyatalattaf, be gentle. Meaning act in a way that's not abrasive, right? Now, for us today, we learn a mighty lesson. Because are these people living in times of strength or weakness?
Well, at the time that they were put to sleep, it was weakness.
And right now they woke up, they think it's the same time.
Same time, yes.
So do they feel that they're living in a time of weakness or strength?
Weakness.
Weakness. So what is the lesson from this? At the time of weakness, how should you act?
Still be gentle in the way that you conduct yourself.
You should be gentle. Should you be abrasive?
No.
Should you be gentle? Don't stir the waters. It's not the time, it's not the place. This is the time to manage yourself. Don't bring attention to yourself. You're in a weak situation, what are you going to do? What you're going to do, right? And this is the answer to those who keep saying, you know this and you know that, and we have scholars for dollars, and we have this and we have that. People, you know, they all have views about their scholars, and why isn't a stance being taken here and a stance being taken there? We've got to understand that there's also the reality of context. What context do you live in? That you might say something and your voice is going to mean nothing. But by saying it, all it's going to do is cause you to fall into further destruction. Which means you've killed every opportunity to actually take a stance. And that goes against wisdom. Right? And in Islam, what are we taught? In our da'wah, we should be
wise.
We should be wise. So there's fundamental lessons here in waliyatalattaf. Waliyatalattaf. This is a time when you are not a person of strength and ability. So be inconspicuous. Don't bring attention. This is a time whereby engage in discussion. But don't engage in... This is da'wah, there's levels to da'wah. There's the levels to how we conduct ourselves in da'wah. And Allah says, invite to Allah's way with wisdom. So here, this person's giving them the advice, like, look, you're going back. Don't bring attention to yourself. Because there's no benefit that's going to come to it. It's not wise for you to bring attention to yourself. But then obviously attention came to them because it ended up being 300 years later and the people were using a different currency and they saw this currency and they said, hey, this is the currency of that king. Right? Some sources say his name was Dikianus. That this was his time. So this must be one of the guys from the seven that we read about on the in the inscriptions. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best.
Jazakum Allah khairan for going through more of the benefits that we can derive from the story of the seven sleepers. Sheikh Sajid Omar, alhamdulillah. I mean, it's very important for today's society to take the gems that the Sheikh has spoken about when deriving from the story, using wisdom when interacting with others in society, and not being harsh or brash in the way that we communicate. Inshallah, if you feel that you benefited from these series, please join us again next week as we have many more stories to come from stories from Al-Kahf, inshallah ta'ala. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.